Brother Al, thank you for that reading. I want to, this morning, really hone in on that verse 17. Of course, Isaiah is writing not only to Israel, but also to Judah about how they have abandoned the Lord. And even in the message that he gives in connection with their abandonment of him, there's still hope that he puts forth to them. But of course, it is contingent. It is qualified upon them returning to him. But he makes that statement in verse 17. No weapon that's fashioned against you, us will prosper. And or against you will prosper. And that we can make that statement. In the song that we sang by Brother Ethan, appreciate it this morning, Brother Ethan, for singing that song for us, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. It will not prosper. And I want to talk about that because this world is full of weaponry. And you know, over time, different mechanisms of weapons have been forged, have been created, and all with the mind not only of protection, but also of destruction and overcoming. Weapons were created in order for there to be power that would rule over someone else, that ability to rule over someone else. And they've grown in magnitude over the years. And especially in this secular sense that I'm speaking of right now, to where man has the capability not of destroying this world. I don't believe that man has that capability. God is going to do that. I know that he has that capability. But man can certainly wreak havoc upon the human race with the weapons that they have. And so we see this taking place in the world today. The proliferation of arms. Nations not only for protecting themselves, but also with unholy and evil plans of ruling over others. We see that. That's in the secular world. That's in this physical world. But we also see it as time has gone on in the spiritual sense, in the religious sense. And unfortunately, even though we see some of these things from the outside, such as I've popped up on the screen right now with different catechisms and books and so forth that have come from men, we also see it among those that we once called brethren. And these are weapons also. Don't mistake that. Whenever you have something that is against God's will, whether it is a book that is against God's will that makes the claim of follow this and you're doing God's will and separate apart from the Word of God, from the Bible, whether it is a book that is absolutely different from the Bible, not even in reference to the Bible, such as the Quran, those are weapons. Those are spiritual weapons. And not only that, but also initiatives that men devise from their own mind. That's a weapon. That's a weapon to get people to hear men rather than God. But we still have that promise that is stated in Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon that is fashioned against us will prosper. It cannot stand. It's prevalent. It's in the world. But it will not stand if we are in right standing with the Lord. Let me point this out. A Christian cannot be defeated by outside forces. It's just not possible. And there's a basis for the victory for the Christian in any situation that they find themselves in, especially in consideration of things that are spiritual, things that are religious. And it starts out with the basis of respect for God's authority. Back at the second chapter in verse 20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." A very short passage of scripture, one that's easy to commit to memory. I suggest you commit that to memory. There's a song in our book that is taken from this particular passage of Scripture. And it has the title, "The Lord is in His Holy Temple." And even in that short passage of Scripture, it's speaking about the authority of God. Because it says, "Let all the earth keep silence before Him." God is on the throne. God is authoritative. God is powerful. Let man keep silence and listen to what God has to say. The psalmist puts it this way in the 76th Psalm, verses 8 and 9. "Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven," speaking of God. "The earth feared and was still when God arose to judge, to save all the meek of the earth." And that's the way that it should be, the recognition that God does the judgment. God makes the choosing, the deciding, and so forth. Zephaniah, the first chapter in verse 7 says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has bid his guests." And that, of course, was prophetic in connection with the Messiah that was coming, that did come. "But yet hold thy peace in the presence of the Lord." God will speak forth. God will direct. We see in Zechariah 2 and verse 13, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation." In other words, he is acting. And he's acting upon us. He's acting upon all men today through the word that he has given, by that authority that he has of being God and being the majesty of the power of the on high. And the basis for our victory is, first of all, recognizing the authority that God has. A lot of things come to our mind. A lot of things come to the mind of men. And there's a lot of thoughts that are out there. There are a lot of things that are devised by a man that has nothing to do with that which is spiritual and that which is in accordance with God's will. That which is, of course, against the authority of God. But the basis of authority is looking to God. Looking to what he has to say. I want you to note instructions that was given to Jeremiah. And we're not going to read all of this, but I just want to point this out to you from Jeremiah, the first chapter, sections from verse 4 down through verse 19. And here at the beginning of this book, Jeremiah writes, and he says, "I was chosen by the Lord to speak," and then the word of the Lord came to him in verse 4, and the Lord told him, I've chosen you, I've chosen you, and I've sanctified you, and I have ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." And of course, in his prophecy, not only did he confront Israel and Judah, but also the nations that were round about them. And he says, it says then in verse 6 that I said, that is Jeremiah said, "Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." But the Lord tells him, "Don't say that I'm a child. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." What the Lord is telling Jeremiah is really a message for us today also. That we don't have to trust upon our own intellect, our own abilities. We don't have to trust in those things. We can trust in the Word of God that's been given to us that will defeat any enemy, because no weapon against us can stand. Because we have the greatest weapon of all, and that is God's Word. He says, "Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee," verse 7, "and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." You don't have to worry about it, Jeremiah. And we don't have to worry about it today. "I am with thee to deliver thee," he tells Jeremiah. "I put my words in thy mouth," in verse 9. "In verse 10, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. I have set thee by the word of my mouth in what you are proclaiming as a prophet of God, to do all of these things, to pull down, to root out, but also to build back up," that is, to plant. "Arise then," as he says in verse 17, "and speak unto all them that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." He's saying there, you don't fear, because you're not speaking from your own mind. You don't fear. If you show fear, I will show your fear before all of them, he says there in verse 17. That's what he says to Jeremiah. If you show fear, I'm going to show your fear to all of them. "For behold," in verse 18, "I made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the king of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land." He said, "I have set protection round about you." And that's what God does with his word for us today. And in verse 19, he says there, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. No weapon against us can stand. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." And so Jeremiah is told about his work as a prophet. You're going to go out and you're going to speak my words. You don't have to worry about what it is that you're going to say. You don't have to worry about your abilities and so forth. You do my commands through my word and you present what I tell you to speak, and you will be a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls. You will stand against all and will not be knocked down. And that's really a message to us today concerning God's Word. I want you to remember Jesus' promise back in Luke 21 and verse 15. And he's speaking to the apostles there, but it comes down to us because the apostles were going to be receiving the Word of God, which has now been handed down to us. And it says there, Jesus says there in Luke 21 and verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Let me tell you, these ignorant, uneducated fishermen would confound the greatest and most learned of all by the power of God's Word. Not by their own abilities, but by the power of God. And the same thing is true for us. Remember Stephen. Acts 6 chapter and verses 9 and 10. Then there arose certain in the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them that are of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were arguing against Stephen. These were Jews from these different places. But notice this. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, not because of who Stephen was, but because Stephen was speaking God's word. You see, victory is assured the Christian. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man works, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Victory is assured if we speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Just think about that again from Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It cannot stand. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn, not by your own ability, but by God's word. This is the heritage. Notice this now. Please notice this very carefully. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. It's not even our own righteousness. It is the righteousness that comes from God. Do we realize as Christians the great power that we wield when we speak forth the word of truth? Do we recognize, do we understand that we cannot be defeated? The most learned, educated individuals on the face of the earth cannot stand against the wisdom of God's will. Yet, will they deny it? Yes, they'll deny it. But they cannot stand against us if we are taught in God's word. So the basis of victory for the Christian is, of course, to rely on the authority of God and his word. You see, the only ways that Christians can be defeated is, first of all, by ignorance. And God says through Hosea in the 4th chapter, verse 6 and 7, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because though you have rejected knowledge, I also reject thee. That thou should be no priest to me. And Christians are priests before God today. So don't think this is just something that was written 3,000 years ago that has application to them and has application to us. Thou shalt be no priest to do service unto me, saying, seeing that you have forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Let me just make a comment about that right now. For our congregation here, the South Loop congregation, we have been so blessed. Our numbers have just grown dramatically. And I believe it's God's word that has caused that. It's certainly not because the preacher is so good looking and so young that people just can't stay away. They want to come and see him. That's certainly not the case. As Brother Al says, oh, Brother Stroud, well, that's what you've got as far as the preacher. But what you have is the powerful word of God that is not only put forth by the preacher, but also by the elders and by all the members of the congregation there. They look into God's word. But here is the warning. That we can be defeated if we have ignorance of God's word. That's the reason that I urge you always, each and every one of us, to study God's word. Do not let dust get on the covers of your Bibles. Some of you may not have written Bibles. Don't let it get on the screen of your smartphone either, if you're reading from God's word. Don't let that happen. But also recognize this, just as we've been blessed, we keep our heads about us. Verse 7 there in Hosea 4. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. We've been blessed. We have increased. And that is a wonderful thing. It is a great blessing to this congregation. But what we must never do is put our trust and our reliance on what we have accomplished. It's rather what God has accomplished. And that through His Word. And so let us ever learn and let us not be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But also we can be defeated by replacing the truth. And we see that in Isaiah the 5th chapter, verse 20 through 24 to start with. Isaiah says, "There are woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Stop right there. I'm afraid that in some congregations that they feel a need to homogenize and pasteurize the word so that to the point that where it does not bite when it needs to bite. It doesn't nail down the truth as it needs to be nailed down. We see that, of course, over in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, along about verse 10 or so. And it says there that the Word of God is like nails driven by the master of assemblies. Well, nails they pierce. And I'm afraid that some congregations don't have men that are teaching the word so that it pierces those that need to hear the truth whenever they are not in right standing before the Lord. And they say, well, if we do that, we'll drive people away. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Let me just remind you of Acts the 5th chapter after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. When you go down just a little bit further after that account there in the 5th chapter of Acts, whenever those people saw in the congregation what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira, they were struck dead by God. And then it was heard of by all those in the community. What was the reaction? You go down just a little bit, it says, and the congregation was more increased than ever. And the reason being is that they understood and respected the authority of God and His Word. And then he says in verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And justification for not following God's word, putting up with sin in a congregation. That's replacing truth. Verse 24, therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. We must never replace the truth with our wisdom of our own eyes. We must never do that. The word needs to bite those that are not in right standing with the Lord, and the word needs to bless and comfort those that are. And it will do it if it is taught. Matthew the 15th chapter, verse 7 through 9, our Savior said this, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And that would include, of course, the replacing of the truth, because that's what the commandments of men do. Those that are wise in their own eyes create their own commandments. Those are two ways, and we'll see more here in just a moment, that Christians can be defeated whenever it is from really that which is within. Also by not applying God's word in our lives. Here you have an apostle in 1 Corinthians 9 chapter verse 27, Paul by name, that had the ability to do all miracles, that had seen the Lord, and he testified of that as he spoke to the Corinthians, I have seen the Lord. And he had great blessings, even to the point when you look in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where he saw revelations that no other man saw, that he could not explain because it was that which was heavenly. And yet, this is what that man says. He had the ability to do all of these things, and he had inspiration from God, and yet he says this, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What he's saying there, I can preach the Word of God, I can do that which God wants me to do, I can have all these revelations, I can have inspiration, I can do all this work. And he says, yet I can be a castaway if I don't make application of God's Word in my own life. And a Christian can be defeated by quoting Scripture, by telling what others need to do, but they can be defeated if they don't make application in their own life of what they need to do. Think about what Paul says. Romans 2 chapter, verse 17 through 23, and also in verses 28 and 29. Behold, you're called a Jew, and rest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and prove the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light unto them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? That's making that application. You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? I'm not talking about putting up a statue of Mary. I'm not talking about putting up a statue of Buddha or anything like that. I'm talking about, I think, the greatest idol that exists in our society today, that is the idol of time, where people say, it's my time. Yeah, I'll do with my time the way that I want to. That's sacrilege before the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. Colossians 1 and verse 17, all things were created by him and for him. Christ Jesus created time, and that time that we use should be for him. And then he says in verse 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. We can replace the word Christian there because that's what he's talking about. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Christian, a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, it's about applying God's word to our life. If we don't apply God's word to our life, we're defeated. It doesn't matter how much scripture we know. It doesn't matter how much we can tell others what to do. We ourselves are defeated because we're not making application of God's word in our life. But we can also do the same thing, that is, be defeated by misapplying God's word. I use the ISV in this particular passage, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, because I love the wording of it. Do your best. That's diligence. That's used in other passages, other translations. Do your best with diligence. Present yourself to God as an approved worker. Well, who is an approved worker? One that has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with precision. You see, we can be defeated when we misapply God's word. You understand that when we look into God's word and we look at context and we look at what God is saying to us by that context and by the ones that he's addressing and see if it's referring to those that are Christians or not Christians and so forth, to misapply a passage of Scripture is to miss the truth that is in that passage. And in doing so, we're defeated. Think about it from what Paul says in Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Stop right there. There were those of the day that were saying, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. Well, in order for us to have more grace, let's just go out and we're going to sin even more. And the more we sin, the more grace we get, and it's going to be better. So just live a wild life and you'll be receiving more grace. What does Paul say to that? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? No. Misapplication of the fact that Jesus Christ had put the old law away, but still demands obedience. And the same thing, of course, is true with Matthew 15 and verse 5, what the Jews did in saying Corban. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, that is Corban, as recorded in Mark 7 chapter and verse 11, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. They wouldn't take care of their parents because they did not want to give their money to do that. So they would say, my money is now obligated to the temple. It is Corban, so parents, I cannot help you. It was a misapplication of the 76th Psalm in verse 11. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be around about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. Yes, they made that vow before the Lord, but it was not a scriptural vow that they made to not take care of their parents and to commit their money for the temple, which, by the way, I believe they never intended to give in the first place. And we see over in Exodus, the 20th chapter, in verse 12, the first part of verse 12, they disregarded the command there, honor thy father and mother. And also in Leviticus 9, verses 3 and 32, they disregarded that command. And they set one law over another that was not a prudent thing to do, neither a scriptural or right or ethical thing to do. So their claiming Corban was a misapplying of God's word and the intent of the law and God's command. We cannot be involved in that, or else we're defeated. And so I ask you, are you a victor, or are you one that is defeated? Are you a victor through Christ Jesus? Romans 8, chapter verse 33 and 37. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Oh, charges will come. There's no doubt. But what Jesus is saying here through Paul is, there are no charges that will be substantiated from outside. God justifies his children. And so in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That term there, more than conquerors, is one word. And it is the word hupanakeo, and that means super conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through him that loved us. And that is by being in obedience to God's word. We're a victor when we understand that we're not in a carnal battle, not a physical battle. Jesus said when he was on trial before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from here. His kingdom was not of this world. His servants didn't fight physically back then for the cause of Christ. I'm talking about in physical battles. And the same thing is true today. And Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me tell you, when you think about the battle that we have, that it's not flesh and blood, but rather it is against the powers and the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, we cannot trust on our own minds. We cannot trust on the knowledge of men. We can't trust just on our own abilities. We need a greater weapon. And that weapon is God's word. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We cannot fight against the powers and the rulers of darkness of this world without God's word. We cannot cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God except by God's word. We can be a victor when we take God's word and do that. When we speak forth from the wisdom of God, Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's not going to come from our own knowledge. I will suggest to you that what he's talking about here is speaking forth from God's word. It's, to me, it is a commentary, that 1 Peter 4:11 is a commentary here on Colossians 4 and verse 6. Remember 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Make that note in your Bibles. When you have 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, refer back to Colossians 4 and verse 6 and verse 6. And when you're there in Colossians 4 and verse 6, refer back to 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Seasoned. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, that is prepared and arranged. God will prepare and arrange our answers if we follow his will. And that salt, the emblem of lasting concord, wisdom and grace exhibited in speech, that is prudence by or through God's word. Or we won't be victors. We can be victors if we do those things, or we can be defeated by listening to men's wisdom. Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There are so many that are so wise in the ways of this world today, and they are wise men as far as the ways of this world is concerned, and I truly admit that. But they're not wise unto God. And we can be defeated if we follow after Satan. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, a servant of the Lord teaches those that are not children of God that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Understand that we can be defeated by Satan himself if we're not doing the Lord's will. I want to ask this morning, can we assist you in being victorious? The kingdom we uphold is through the word. We read John 18:36. But then in verse 37, Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you then a king?" And Jesus replies, "You say rightly." He's saying, "Yes, I am a king. And for this reason I've been born, and for this reason I've come into the world, that I should testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Can we assist you in you hearing the voice of God through the word? Can we assist you in making sure that you have on the proper armor of God, that spiritual armor, the full armor of God, so that you can stand in the last day before all the wiles of the devil, the stratagems, as it says in the English Majority Text version in verse 11. Because again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Can we assist you this day in enlisting you into this battle? Because whether you realize it or not, you're either involved in the battle against Satan, or you are with Satan in his battle against those that are of the truth and against God himself, or you're a casualty of the battle. But either way, can we assist you to pull yourself out of that? And if you're a child of God that has fallen away, can we assist you to get your armor back on? Maybe you're not living the way that you should. Can we assist you in those things? Will you this day contact one of our shepherds? We'll have a brother standing there at the building this morning in just a moment as we're going to be singing the song of encouragement. And if we can assist you there at the building, walk forward, put your hand in his hand and say, "This is what I need." If you want to become a child of God, be baptized, remission of your sins, you'll be baptized this very hour. If you're a child of God but have not been living the life that you should, tell him, and there will be prayers that will be offered for you. And it will be by all of the brethren this morning. Contact, if you're online, one of our shepherds. Especially this morning, Brother Greg. Brother Darrell would be happy to answer the phone, but contact Brother Greg, and I know he's sick too. And if you can't do that, well then contact Brother Warren or myself. And if you want to come back to the Lord, if you want to be baptized, remission of your sins, we'll make that happen. We'll make that happen. We want to assist anyone that we can in making sure that no weapon against them will ever stand. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he will fight for us. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Encamped along the hills, the mighty Christian soldiers ride, and press the battle where the night shall ever glow in skies.